Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
Well, we're still in our sermon series from the book of Mark. And this morning we will come to another one of Jesus' miracles. We have before us the story of a remarkable physical healing performed by our Lord Jesus Christ, the cure of a deaf-mute man, meaning the man couldn't hear and was unable to speak properly. First, let's set the stage. Jesus had left the Galilee to go to the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon, along the Mediterranean Sea in what is today Lebanon. While he was there, a Canaanite woman came to Jesus on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter, and Jesus healed the girl. It seems that Jesus then left that region, and with him, God's mercy for the people there came and went. While he was present there, there was hope for the people. When he left, there is none. And this is a warning to us. We must seek Jesus today while he is yet to be found, for tomorrow may be too late. This alone is a good reason to cry out with the songwriter Fanny Crosby, "Pass me not by, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while in others thou art calling, do not pass me by." But you should not do this mechanically. Seek God earnestly, or he will pass you by. There once was a woman in our midst who stood up and mouthed these words, but her heart was not true. She did not truly repent of her sin of unforgiveness in order to follow Jesus as Lord, and is lost. So in this case, Jesus moved on. He first went north from Tyre to Sidon, and then down to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and south to the region of Decapolis. The word deca in the Greek means 10, and the word polis means city, and that's exactly what this was. The Decapolis was a group of 10 Gentile cities. By going there, Jesus is giving us a preview of the Great Commission when he sends his disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. Jesus is already known in the Decapolis. You might recall from when we studied the first half of Mark chapter 5, Mark tells us that when Jesus delivered a demoniac of a legion of demons that had possessed him, the demons went into a large herd of about 2,000 pigs, which then rushed down into the lake and were drowned. At the time, the shocked locals pleaded with Jesus to leave their region, and he did so. But before he left, Jesus commanded that man, who was delivered from his demon possession, to go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And that is exactly what the man did. He obeyed Jesus and went away and told people all what Jesus had done for him. So it's no surprise that this time the people now welcome Jesus back. They have already heard about Jesus' miraculous powers. And so some of them bring to Jesus this deaf mute who can hardly speak in an intelligible way. Now, at that time in history, there were no medical remedies for this man's maladies. There were no hearing aids. There is no sign language, and there are no cochlear implants. Being both deaf and mute, this man could not hear and he could not speak effectively, which meant he could not communicate with those around him. But fortunately for him, he had some family or friends who had heard that Jesus was back. And they now bring the man to Jesus. They beg Jesus to lay his hands on the man and heal him. Now, just as our Lord's departure from the coastal area of Tyre and Sidon is a warning to seek Jesus while he may be found, his return to the Decapolis is most encouraging. Earlier, the people had begged Jesus to leave, and he did, but now he comes back, whereas it seems Jesus never went again to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Praise God that when the Son of God does not always abandon people who initially reject him. This should encourage us in our evangelism not to give up on people. Also, as we meet together week after week, we should come with the reverent expectation that Christ will meet with us again, that he will speak to us again, that he will stretch forth his mighty arm of grace for the saving of his chosen, redeemed sinners and regenerate them by his Holy Spirit. For where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in their midst. Matthew 18:20. And so our prayer this morning is, O Lord Jesus, just as you returned again to the Decapolis, come here in power this morning. Now, the healing of this deaf mute by Jesus is a tremendous picture, both of our Lord's saving power and grace, and his grace to sinners. And to that end, we'll look at five things. First, a very sacred calling. Second, a very sad circumstance. Third, a very special cure. Fourth, a very satisfying confession. And fifth, a very sad comeback or response. First, a very sacred calling, the most important mission in one's life. We are not told who these people are who brought this man to the Lord Jesus. Probably they were family members or perhaps close friends. Who they are is unimportant, other than to note that they bring their needy friend to Jesus. Whatever the case may have been, they knew who Jesus was, where he was, what he could do, and how desperately their friend needed Jesus. So they bring him to the Lord, knowing that if Jesus will just lay his hand on him, the deaf mute will be healed. And this is how we should act in bringing others to the saving grace of Jesus. Notice, too, that they earnestly called out to Jesus to place his hand on the man. Their plea is to be commended. They interceded with Jesus on this man's behalf. So I ask you the question, do you have such love for others that you beg Jesus in your prayers that he would lay his saving hand upon them? Do you then attempt to bring them to Christ? If not, why not? It is your duty under the Great Commission, found in Mark 16:15 and Matthew 28:18-20. Second, the problem. Here we find a man in a very sad circumstance. Consider for a moment this deaf mute man's tragic condition. He's a pretty good picture of every human being's natural condition. Imagine for a moment that you're a deaf mute in this passage. You're completely cut off from the world around you. You cannot hear the sound of the voices of your family. You cannot hear the laughter of children or people's conversations or music being played on your iPhone. But physical deafness isn't this man's greatest problem. His most serious problem is that he isn't born again by the monergistic work of God, the Holy Spirit. As such, this man is a representative of all unregenerate sinners in their natural state and condition, those who are deaf to the voice of God, both in the moral law and in the gospel, and you who are yet without saving faith in Jesus Christ are very much like this man, cut off from God. In your natural state, you cannot hear what God speaks to you. You cannot, for as Pastor Matthew puts it, you're dead. You're spiritually deaf and mute, and certainly no ordinary human being can help you. You do not heed the commands of the moral law. You will not, and you cannot, obey its precepts. And you are not moved by the menacing curse and terrible wrath pronounced by a just God upon violators of his law. God says, the soul that sins shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. But that does not bother you. You're deaf. You're not at all affected and disturbed by such things. The preacher might as well be talking to a stump or a rock. Indeed, I probably am talking to a rock when I speak to some of you now. For until God graciously takes away your stony heart, you will not hear me or any other preacher. Instead, you hate and utterly despise the glorious news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You hold the gospel to be a contemptuous, bothersome, noxious thing. You're totally deaf to all the instructions and exhortations of God's word and His preachers. Being spiritually deaf, the things of Christ sound like meaningless babble about nothing to you. You have no true experience in the saving grace of God in your soul simply because you cannot comprehend the wretchedness of your own circumstances before God. You may talk about religion, but you speak nonsense, for you cannot speak knowingly about what you do not know. You're spiritually dead, and only God can help you. So third, consider for a moment what our Lord did for this man in verses 33 through 35. Here we find a very special cure. Notice Jesus takes the man aside, separating him from everyone else. There's a sense that when the Lord Jesus comes to save, He separates His people from the rest of the world, like sheep separated out from a flock of sheep and goats by the shepherd. He sets His chosen people in a place where He may speak to their hearts. He sets aside the elect sinner that He may speak grace to his soul. He individually calls His elect out of the world and brings them to Himself. Next, Jesus touches the man. Verse 33 tells us Jesus put His fingers into the man's ears. What was Jesus doing? It's a symbolic gesture to show the man that Jesus understands his problems. Here, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who had spoken all creation into being by the word of His mouth, and who has now taken on the fullness of humanity, puts His fingers into the deaf-mute's ears, as if to say, I alone who made the ear can give hearing to whom I will by the fingers of my grace. Secondly, Jesus spits and touches the man's tongue with His saliva, and thus communicates to this man, you have a speech problem, and I'm going to fix that too. Jesus then looks up to heaven. This is an act of prayer. It is a sign of Jesus' dependence in His human nature on God the Father. Jesus spoke about this in John 5. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Although Jesus had divine power to heal on His own, He deferred to His Father in prayer. And then Jesus sighed. Now it is impossible to fully enter into the profound depths of this sigh. We may learn from it at least two things, however. It teaches us that words are not absolutely indispensable to the offering up of prayer. Some of the sincerest, deepest, and most agonizing supplications that have ascended to the ear of God have gone up with no audible sound other than a sigh. Secondly, Jesus' deep sigh is an expression of his sympathy, an expression of his pain over the man's suffering, and an expression of compassion, showing that God is compassionate to those he loves. Certainly, this is a picture of our Savior's compassion and pity and mercy for needy, undeserving sinners. For God is not a God way far off in the distance, far removed from the sufferings of his elect people. No, he is a God who cares for us and truly feels our pain. He is a God who shares our burdens. He is the God who took on human flesh for himself in order to free us from sickness and suffering and sin and Satan's tyranny. Finally, Jesus looks at the deaf mute and speaks a single word of sovereign power and authority. Ephatha. The word means be opened. The response is immediate. Immediately, the man's ears are opened and his tongue loosened, and he speaks plainly. Now, you must think about the extent of what Jesus does. To hear is one thing. To be able to know what you're hearing in a language that you've never heard before is another miracle itself. There's no speech therapy here. The man doesn't have to go to language class to learn Aramaic or Greek. He immediately has full faculty in a language that he's never heard. He's able to hear it, understand it, and speak it plainly and perfectly. It's absolutely stunning. One moment that man can't hear, and now in the next he hears. One moment he can't speak, and now he speaks. This is staggering. Clearly, Jesus does all things well. But if all we see in this miracle is the fact that a deaf mute is miraculously cured by the power of God, if all we see here is a picture of physical healing, then we've missed the point altogether. The Holy Spirit intends for us to see here that the Son of God has power to heal the spiritually deaf and those who cannot articulately speak of who Jesus is. Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, can give the most hard-hearted, spiritually deaf sinner a spiritual hearing ear and make him delight in hearing and speaking the very gospel that he once despised. Jesus Christ can cause the most obstinate rebel to call upon him in faith and then to willingly declare Jesus as his Lord. He can put a new song of grace in the heart and the mouth of the vilest sinner. And he can make the worst blasphemer a preacher of the gospel. And it also follows that Jesus can make the most timid Christian to be a bold witness for him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For God does not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of boldness and sound mind. For when the Son of God comes in saving power, nothing is impossible. We believe in and preach saving grace that cannot be resisted by those whom God the Holy Spirit has regenerated. When God has willed to save, the sinner he comes to save has no will to resist. So let no sinner regard himself as beyond the reach of God's omniscient arm. Let us never consider anyone beyond hope. Jesus Christ, our all-glorious Savior, is the one who is mighty to save. He who healed the deaf mute still lives, and he does all things well. And our glorious Savior is not limited to any one way of doing things. In this case, Jesus takes the man aside, away from the crowd, in order to heal him. But Jesus didn't always do this. Sometimes he healed people quite publicly. All who are elect sinners are saved by God's grace alone, but some in private and some in public. There is no cookie-cutter salvation. Jesus often used physical touch in healing, but he didn't use touch always when healing. There were times when he just spoke the word and the person was healed. Perhaps in this case, physical touch was important because the deaf man could not hear Jesus speak to him. And so to communicate what he is doing, Jesus first put his fingers into the man's ears and touched the man's tongue. Sometimes God works one way and sometimes another. Sometimes he works through the word preached publicly, and sometimes he works through the word spoken privately. Sometimes he's pleased to use the reading of a book. Sometimes he uses great adversities and afflictions to bring sinners to himself. Sometimes he uses the gentle, loving persuasion of a friend or relative to arrest the attention of the chosen. In all of this, you may be sure the sovereign God will not perform his wonders of grace like a trained seal in obedience to your whims or plans. As soon as you begin to think this is the way the Son of God works, such as laying his hands on the needy, he uses something else despised by us as spit and gives no account for the reason of his choice of action. Now you may wonder what this man's first words were. We're not expressly told, but I'm sure they were something along the line of, "Thank you, O God, for I am a poor sinner, not worthy of anything but wrath from you. Thank you, Jesus Christ, that in your great love and mercy, you have healed me, pardoned all my sins, and made me your own. You're my Lord and Savior. You're my all in all." Point four. Let's now look at the response of the witnesses to this man's healing. In verses 36 to 37, we observe a very satisfying confession. As we've seen earlier in our study of Mark, Jesus often told people after he healed them to not go around telling others. This was probably to keep the focus on his teaching ministry and to avoid people from trying to make him their earthly king. It was also probably to avoid a premature confrontation with Herod and the Jewish teachers in Jerusalem. Still, this seems like a strange command, doesn't it? Especially in light of the fact that in chapter 5, when Jesus healed the demoniac in Gadara, Jesus told that man, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And the man did. Now Jesus tells these witnesses to tell no one. Why the difference? Perhaps it was because the demoniac was the first missionary to the Decapolis. There had never been anyone before to talk about Jesus there. And it needed to be established who he was and what he could and would do. But now Jesus' reputation has reached epic proportions. Massive crowds throng him. The place is going nuts. And Jesus wants to put a damper on all of that. He knew this would inflame the opposition and that it was not yet time for him to be arrested, tried, and crucified. Perhaps Jesus gives this command, "Don't tell anyone," because these people don't know enough about who Jesus is to properly represent him to others. It isn't enough to spread the message that Jesus is a healer and a miracle worker. That's not the whole story. In Luke 9, 18 to 21, we read, Jesus was praying alone and the disciples were with him. He questioned them saying, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah. Others say you're one of the prophets of old who has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ of God." And they all agreed. They all affirmed that Jesus is the Christ of God. Jesus warned them and instructed them, "Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ of God." Why? Because in Luke 9:22, in the next verse, we're told the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, be raised on the third day. The story is not complete until the crucifixion and the resurrection. After that, Jesus will get all his disciples together and give a different command. Go into all the world and preach this to everybody. You've got to have the full story. And this man's Gentile friends simply didn't have that whole story yet. That story will need to be told. Their understanding didn't include the cross. It didn't include the resurrection. It doesn't speak of Christ's coming substitutionary atonement on behalf of his elect people, or of his propitiation, that his appeasing God's anger and turning away God's wrath from the elect, or of their justification, that is, his forensically declaring his saved people to be just as if they had never sinned. Nor does it speak of reconciliation, that the redeemed of Christ enjoy a restored relationship with God. That is the full gospel story. So Jesus tells these people to stifle themselves. But good news is hard to keep quiet, and the people just can't keep it to themselves. The man and his friends must tell what Jesus has done for him. And why didn't these people listen to Jesus to keep quiet? Verse 37 tells us they were overwhelmed with amazement. They were utterly astounded and astonished. How could they keep this quiet? Their minds were blown. They couldn't contain it, and so they spread it everywhere. And that's not all. They tell everyone he, Jesus, has done everything well. He has done is in the perfect tense, meaning continuously. Everything that Jesus has ever done, he's done well. Done superlatively. These people are commenting on the perfection of Jesus' miracles. Look, the mute now talk perfectly. The blind now see perfectly. The lame now walk perfectly. The deaf now hear perfectly. The people who were sick, they're perfectly healthy. Truly, Jesus does all things well. This echoes the language of Genesis 1, which affirms God's work in creation. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. When God does something, he always does it well. He never does sloppy, substandard work. What he begins, he finishes, and what he does it to perfection. This is good news for us. Because if you're a believer, God's salvation of you through Christ's sacrifice is perfect. It's not half-baked. It's full and complete. Nothing else needs to be done. Jesus has done it all. And you can add nothing to it. Moreover, as we read in the book of Philippians, you can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, 6. Truly, God does everything well. And then these people add this. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Interestingly, the Greek word for mute, which Mark uses, is the same one used for mute in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6. Be strong, do not fear, for God will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. These verses are prophetic of the Jewish Messiah to come. And so in healing the deaf mute, Jesus is demonstrating that he is indeed the Messiah who has been sent by God the Father into the world. He is the Christ who does all things well. Let us remember this when we think about Christ's accomplished work of redemption. Let us remember this when we consider the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification in the present. And let us remember this as we articulate Christ's coming again in great glory and our glorification at that time in the future. What a great and glorious eternal day awaits us when we will fully see and gladly confess Jesus has done all things well. Fifth point, a very sad comeback or response. It is true that we will marvel at Christ, but only if we're born again. But it's not enough to marvel. we must obey.
That's right.
While these witnesses do express profoundness of Jesus' healing ministry, theirs is not the faith that the Apostle Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 1 and 2, where Peter writes, "To God's elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying works of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Christ Jesus." These people are not children of obedience. 1 Peter 1:14. These people are not purifying themselves by obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1:22. No, they stumble because they disobey the message. 1 Peter 2:8. Theirs is not the obedience that comes from faith expressed in Romans 1:5. They do not obey Jesus' command because they do not yet know him as Lord. And that is how we know that a great many church people are not saved. They do not know Christ because they do not obey him as Lord. But please do not mistake what I'm saying as an excuse not to witness on behalf of Christ. If Christ is your Lord, you are commanded to testify about him. Matthew 6:15 says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What is sad, however, is that these unbelievers in the Decapolis were so excited about Jesus, they couldn't keep the news of Jesus to themselves, while many believers say nothing. To our mute mouths, Jesus says, "Ephatha, be opened."
Yes.
True Christians obey and witness because Jesus has fully accomplished redemption on their behalf as lost elect sinners. In this, he has done everything well, and we cannot but speak of Jesus and his excellencies, the excellencies of his salvation, the excellencies of his kingdom. True Christians witness about Jesus because they're commanded to do so, and we want to please our Lord. True Christians proclaim who Jesus is because there's no other name under heaven by which people may be saved. So in conclusion, we must see and understand that Jesus says, "Ephatha, be opened." The deaf-mute story is our story. There was a time when we couldn't spiritually hear nor speak. Then Jesus used his power to open our ears and our lips to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord and to declare his praises. And if that has happened to you, then you must declare both privately and publicly that Jesus has done all things well. But this begs the question, for whom has Jesus done all things well? In Romans 8:28, we're told, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." This in turn begs the question of the nature of your relationship to Jesus this morning. Are you in Christ? Do you love him? Have you been called according to his purpose? Has he saved you from your sins? Mark 16:15 and 16 tells us, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So I set before you life and death. Believe on the Lord Jesus as your Savior and surrender to him as your Lord, and you will be saved." Do you lack faith? Then cry out to God to give you the faith to entrust yourself to Jesus as Lord. Is your heart hard toward God such that you callously reject Jesus' lordship over your life? Pray and ask God to forgive you and to give you a new heart, a soft heart toward Jesus as your King. God has often asked his people throughout history, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And God's answer is no. "Is my arm too short to ransom you?" The answer is no. "Do I lack the strength to rescue you?" Meaning, am I unable to save you from sin and Satan's tyranny? God's answer is no. Jesus truly saves his people yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Yes.
So I ask you, are you born again from above by God the Holy Spirit? Or are you cut off from God like this deaf mute who was cut off from the people around him? Ask God this morning to take away your heart of stone and give you a new heart to love him and to open your deaf ears to hear and obey the word. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature." Certainly, Jesus does all things well. Heavenly Father, we see in this story that Jesus spoke at your command and this deaf mute was healed. Just as he spoke and creation sprang into being in Genesis, we praise you that you always do everything well. Give everyone here this morning spiritual hearing ears to hear the gospel and embrace it, a new heart to love and obey you, and a Holy Spirit loosened tongue to declare your praises and the gospel to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.